Good morning. It is good to be here in our church worshiping the Lord together, even though I was a little late, but it was a good cause. Got to preach at a sister church in Pasadena and then do my best to get here. But I'm glad to be here, glad to be in the Word together. Thank you to the worship team and Pastor Haig. You know, there used to be those mugs, what can do the work of five men, one woman, you know? And I was thinking, what can sound louder than three women on microphones? One Haig. Let's pray as we go before God's Word. Lord, it is good to be together in Christ with the family. And it is good, is even better, to open up your Word and to hear your voice. And so we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Guide us to know you in deep ways, to serve you faithfully. Help us to see you for who you are and know that you have loved us despite who we are. In Jesus, amen. After the French Revolution, there was an attempt to change the week from 7 days to 10 days. I may have shared this from the pulpit before. I don't remember. But there was a variety of reasons offered as to why they wanted to change that. And part of it was that they thought it would be nice, I think, to be on some sort of a decimal system or system of tens, I believe. But there was also another reason that many of the philosophers at the time were using as to why they wanted to change the calendar. And it was because they wanted to get rid of religion. That's what they said. Specifically, they thought by doing so, they would get rid of Christianity and Judaism. How so? Well, here was their thinking. If you get rid of their holy day, when they gather together, you will get rid of their commitment. If there's no longer a rhythm of attending and recommitting each week, soon they will lose their connections, they will lose their community, and they will lose their convictions. They thought they'd make a 10-day week and still give 1 day off per week, but it would vary per person, so it wouldn't be consistent. So the Sabbath nor the Lord's Day could be kept with ease. If I remember correctly, they tried for something like 12 years. It may have been longer than that, but it failed miserably. I have no doubt that the Lord has built the rhythm of the 7-day week into his creation for a reason. And it is no surprise that such a plan to undo it would fail. There's a problem when God's design isn't taken seriously. On the other hand, we have, as many of you have read, obviously, throughout the New Testament, we have some people who seem to have taken the Sabbath day too seriously. Now, that's probably the wrong way of putting it. It wasn't that they were taking it too seriously. You can't take God's truth too seriously. But there was something in their observation or observance of the Sabbath that was wrong. It wasn't what it was meant to be. They made the Sabbath a fetter around the necks of people. When one gets caught up constantly, afraid that they're going to break the Sabbath by working or doing something thought of as work and not rest, suddenly the rest of the Sabbath, what it was meant for, is lost. The rabbinic writings found in the Mishnah have an entire tractate dedicated to 39 different categories of work. Not 39 different occupations or work, 39 different categories of works forbidden on the Sabbath. 39 categories. And under each of those 39 categories, ways in which the rabbis reasoned to decide, is this okay? Is that okay? Is that not on the Sabbath? I may have shared this before as well, but it's a good illustration. To determine whether giving to a beggar is acceptable, permitted on the Sabbath, one of the writings of the rabbis said that if you give with palms up, it's acceptable. If you give with palms down, prohibited. What's the deal? Well, if your palms are up, you're not working because the beggar has to take from you. They're working, not you. But if you give with palms down, it's because you are giving. You are doing the work. Forbidden. Well, these kinds of carefully crafted th- thoughts are throughout that tractate. And this fits well how the Pharisees of Jesus' day would have thought and would have acted. There was a strict observance, but their strictness was a human strictness, man-made. This morning, we're going to continue our series on God's law and the Christian life. We've arrived at the fourth commandment, and what I believe, in all honesty, is the toughest one to preach on for a variety of reasons. We want to approach the word with great humility and hear from our Lord what he wants us to know. Remember the context. It has all been about the God we worship and how we honor him. First, we are to worship the one true God. Second, we are to worship the one true God the way that he wants to be worshiped. Third, we are to honor his name, which means that we are honoring him. What's the fourth commandment? Open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now you can keep Exodus open, but I want to read to you also from Deuteronomy chapter 5, which is a different account of the Ten Commandments, almost completely identical, but there are some differences, and you'll see here in the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Amen? Let's look at the basics. If you want to follow on our outline, it's the basics first. And first, I want you to notice that the commandment itself is a positive one. We're used to thou shalt not, so we kind of get to a thou shalt here. What should you be doing? What are you commanded to do? Keep the Sabbath day holy, sanctify it, consecrate it. This is the heart of the fourth commandment. It is saying that the Sabbath day is to be set apart. It needs to be different than any other day. There's something very important about this day that the Lord wants to make clear. In fact, we're going to see the Sabbath was an identifying marker for the Jews. It set God's people apart. They were notorious. They were known for keeping the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, they were thought to be lazy in the first century. You should see some of the Roman writings about how lazy the Jews were because they took a day off a week. Notice in verse 9 of Exodus 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, what it's not saying is that you have to work 6 days. It's saying that you may only work 6 days and get all of your work done in those 6 days, because the seventh day, that day is holy. It is different. You're not to do your usual work on that day. It's a day, most commentators agree, a day of ceasing, stopping. Stopping the normal, ordinary routine, the normal work. Stop. Rest. We're going to come back to it. Let's think back for a moment. First time that we see the Sabbath concept outside of the creation account. So, of course, in the creation account, we don't have a Sabbath for humans. We have a Sabbath for God himself, that he seventh day he rests. But the first time we see the Sabbath day for us, or for humans, for Israel specifically, is in Exodus chapter 16. You can flip back to Exodus 16, just a few chapters back. What do we find there? Exodus 16 is the passage regarding manna from heaven, bread from heaven. And if you remember the way things were commanded, the Israelites were given bread from heaven every morning. They would wake up to find it along with the dew of the morning. 5 days they go out, they collect just enough for that day. Okay, that's all they're allowed to collect. If they collect too much, what happens? It rots, it goes bad. But on the sixth day, they're to collect enough for 2 days. Why? Because the seventh day, the Lord will not send manna. It was a Sabbath day, a day of rest. They are not to work. They're not to go out and collect their food. It is different than every other day. It's a day of rest. But there's something more included in a day of rest, isn't there? Implied is something additional here. In order to rest, in order for that Sabbath day to work and to make any sense, they had to trust and rely upon God and his word itself. Isn't that part of worship, by the way? Not taking things into our own hands, resting in his, leaning on him. It was a day of trust. In fact, because of that being a day of trust, the rhythm of the week was a rhythm of trust all week. Because each day you get up, you prepare, you get only what is for that day, not more. Otherwise it goes bad. But on the sixth day, listen, they had to trust that if they took enough for 2 days, that that extra is not going to rot that day. Every other day, if you take too much, it rots. On that sixth day, you're commanded to take too much. And you have to believe that it is not going to rot. So that on the seventh day, you can rest. It's a day of trust, a week of trust. The seventh day, they didn't collect food. They didn't have to go out and work. They could simply rest in the fact that God will and has and does provide. You think about how this comes in the New Testament. We pray, the Lord taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Are you catching the Sabbath vision? Rest, trust. Here's something else about this day. It was for the entire household, and even the slaves and servants, and the sojourner, the stranger. I wonder if there's something typological pointing to it not just being for Israel, but for everyone. It was a day that everything ceased, that was ordinary for everyone. The Sabbath is for all. In the Exodus account, the Sabbath command is grounded in God's own pattern of creation, right? He created in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Because God rested, we are also to be like him and rest. In the Deuteronomy account that I read, the Sabbath command is grounded in God's work of saving his people out of slavery, redemption. Israel was freed from slavery. It was to commemorate and celebrate that freedom and redemption and salvation every single week. It was a regular reminder of what God had accomplished for them, their redemption. God had saved them. They were his people. And there was something more coming. Throughout the Pentateuch, there were Sabbath days and Sabbath years. And then there was that year of Jubilee. You guys are familiar with the year of Jubilee? After 7 Sabbath years, in that 50th year, release, redemption, freedom. The land goes back to those that God had given it to. It was a time, every time you see Sabbath in Leviticus, you also see it connected to not just rest, but worship. There would be holy convocations, gathering together for worship to celebrate what God has done. The idea of Sabbath was tied up also with the promised land. They would find in the promised land rest. Rest from their wandering, rest from their slavery, rest from their warfare, rest from their hunger. So these themes keep coming up. Creation, redemption, covenant, election, rest, trust, reliance. The Sabbath was about ceasing from work to rest in God. Beloved, there are a lot of views on this. I have to be honest, a lot of different views on the nature of the fourth commandment. Questions arise. Is it binding today? Why is it the only commandment not repeated as a command in the New Testament? Some believe that it's part of the moral law of God, therefore it is binding today, at least somehow. Some would want to say it's strict observance today, obviously on the Lord's Day, not on Saturday any longer, like the Puritans did. As a matter of fact, like our London Baptist Confession says. Some want more emphasis on liberty. They believe it's part of the moral law, but they believe that something comes with the change from the old covenant Sabbath to this new covenant Sabbath, and it comes and is seen even in the change of day. We don't come on Saturdays, the seventh day. We come on the first day. We're going to come back to this theme. Others believe that it was only part of the Mosaic law as a ceremonial law, not moral law. And so it was fulfilled in Christ, and it's no longer binding, though we can learn from its principles. Regardless, whatever your position may be, there are some important truths we can grasp from all the Bible has to say on the topic. And I want us to start with how people can get the commandment wrong, because we can get it wrong in many ways. In fact, we're told that God's people, here's under the second heading, getting it wrong, we're told that God's people went into exile because they did not keep the Sabbath properly. Did you know that? You can look at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles. You can look throughout Jeremiah. They went into the Babylonian captivity because they did not keep the Sabbath holy. And the Lord said that until the land rests like it was meant to, they will not return. Wow. Why didn't they want to obey the Sabbath laws? Who doesn't want to rest? I don't know. Be a nice thing, the law of rest. I remember when I was convinced that I had to keep Sunday as a Christian Sabbath in a strict sense, the one thing that made me want to break it was this. Sometimes I had papers due a Monday morning. Sometimes I had exams on an early exam on a Monday morning. How would I make it without studying on Sunday? How would I make it without using Sundays to get my work done? It was a matter of trust, wasn't it? It was a matter of relying on my own abilities, doing my own work, thinking that it's about me and what I can accomplish. In other words, one of the things that was difficult about the Sabbath for the people of God was that it required faith. If we let the land lie fallow, which is what they were supposed to do on the Sabbath year, an entire year, that's what they were supposed to do. Will we have enough to eat? If we don't do business or farm on the Sabbath, will our work be successful? If we don't open our fast food restaurant on the no, we won't. A lot of Chick-fil-A fans in here, I know. So one thing we must consider when we're thinking about something like the Sabbath command is, do I trust the God of the Sabbath? Or do I trust in my own ability to get it done? If I were convinced that the Sabbath says, the Word of God says to keep this day holy in this way, would I be willing? There's another way that people have gotten the Sabbath wrong. I don't know if you remember these people we called the Pharisees. Do you guys remember them? Yeah. You can turn to Matthew 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12. We could turn to a lot of different places, unfortunately, about the Pharisees. But Matthew 12, they criticized Jesus' disciples for really doing something awful on the Sabbath. They were plucking heads of grain and eating them while walking around and listening to Jesus teach on the Sabbath. They're walking around with Jesus, learning from the rabbi we know as Messiah. And they were hungry because they're out in the fields and the grain was there. And so they plucked the heads and they just started to work it out. And they thought, when you have to work it out like this and get to the real edible part, that, my friend, is work. And it's not allowed. Later on, they want to kill Jesus because in the very next section here, he heals a man with a withered hand, but he does it on the Sabbath. Careful now. John 9, famous passage, you know it. Jesus heals the man born blind. What evidence did the Pharisees give that this Jesus cannot be from God? Here's the quote. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. What had Jesus done? he had put mud on the blind man's eyes and told him to wash it so he would be able to see. But that's work. We can't work on the Sabbath. You see what they had done? We do it too, not just in the Sabbath way, but other ways. They had turned what was supposed to be a day of rest into one of the greatest burdens of all. You cannot heal because that would be work. You cannot show mercy because that would be work. You cannot walk this far or go to this place or go to that place because that is against the law. It's work. In other words, they worked hard not to work. And they turned rest into work. Next heading, getting it right. How do we get it right, though? Two things keep coming up, right, in the text. Trust and rest. Trust and rest. Look at Matthew 12. You're open there already. Jesus calls out the mercilessness of the Pharisees. Look what he says to them. Verse 7 of chapter 12 of Matthew. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Right? They're condemning the disciples who Jesus says are guiltless. He says later on in that same chapter, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, you're missing the point, O Pharisees. All of your 39 categories of work are missing the point completely of the Sabbath. It is made for us to do good on. But you've made it about your work. Isn't these outward things, but the heart that's the issue. The Sabbath of all days was to be a day of doing good, wanting good, desiring good, worshiping the God who is good. Jesus is saying that they took something that was meant for rest, they make it into a burden, and then they blame everybody for breaking it. A burden that made it about them instead of about God. Instead, they were supposed to be celebrating the end of God's work of which they get to be a part. Keep in mind, Jesus goes on to heal the man. That healing was certainly not against the law because Jesus never broke the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. He's not changing the meaning of the law here. You have to understand that. He is explaining the meaning. The way to keep the Sabbath was the way of faith and trust and showing mercy because we've been shown mercy. They were making it about their own legalistic rules. Jesus says, if you only knew what was meant, that God desires mercy and not sacrifices, you would not live this way. Turn to Mark 2. I know a lot of turning this morning, but Mark 2. You can look at the section there, 23 through 28. It's the same story that we just looked at in Matthew. Look particularly at verse 27. And he said to them, this is the conclusion from Jesus in this account, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Whatever else we believe about the Sabbath, beloved, it must be in line with this reality. It was made for humankind. In other words, the law for the law's sake is not the point. The law for man's sake is. In fact, if you look into what the Jews believed about the Sabbath, they saw it as a delight and many considered it a joy. That's what was meant for the day, a day to rest in the Lord's provision and rejoice in him, a day that Jesus says is a day for life, a day for mercy, a day for good. Now, for Christians, regardless again of what we believe about the binding nature of the Sabbath day, okay, we do have something that God has given to us, at least in some way, in its place. We have the Lord's Day. In fact, there are many passages that tell us that the church considered the first day of the week holy and significant. That's why we're here today, right? What did Jesus do on the first Lord's Day? He rose from the dead. He resurrected. And not only did he resurrect, but the scriptures tell us that he appeared that day to his disciples who were gathered behind closed doors, They were all huddled together, not knowing what they're going to do now that their Messiah has been crucified. But wait, now he's resurrected. Now what do we do? Now they're gathered together. They're waiting. Some had seen him. Some had not. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, and here John makes explicit, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Now here's what's interesting. John goes on to tell us that Thomas wasn't there, right? You know the story. Thomas says, hey, what if I don't see him with my own eyes, if I don't put my hands in his, or touch his hands and the side and all that. John says something very interesting. That same chapter, John 20, verse 26, he says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Jesus came and stood among them. That's the next scene that we see of Jesus appearing. 8 days later. What does that mean? Well, that's an idiom. It means a week later, which means that his second appearance to the gathered people of God is again on the first day of the week. Something John is intending to emphasize. Acts chapter 20 also mentions the first day of the week the church was gathered. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 also uses the language, the first day of the week. When you gather, bring your offering that you're going to make to the collection that's supposed to go to Jerusalem. But here's something even more. Revelation chapter 1. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I will turn there even though I have it printed in my notes here. I don't know why I'm turning there, but it's a good thing to turn. Here's what John, again, it's John. And here's the language that he uses. He says, I was in the Spirit, verse 10, Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the, and he calls it Lord's Day. One scholar in addressing this issue wrote the following. The Lord's Day may not have been the only day of the week on which John's church is gathered for worship, but that it was the regular and most significant day for worship is clear from its title. In times of persecution, it may well have become the only such day. As such, it is the time that serves to mark out the church for his sphere of lordship in the present world. This marking out is by no means merely symbolic. It is through the corporate worship of the church that Christ's lordship is actually realized in the life of the church. Beloved, what the French Revolution could not accomplish by changing the calendar, I'll tell you what's done the work and been very successful at it. In the United States of America, probably elsewhere too, sports have taken us away from Sunday church, haven't they? How often have kids' sporting events, and may I know it's going to be a blasphemy to some, football has become worship. We would rather gather to watch a game than gather with God's people to worship him. Whether you believe it's the Sabbath and has the same restrictions as the Sabbath or not, there is a day that the Lord has given to us, and I think it fits the rhythm of the pattern. 1 in 7, dedicated to the Lord for the purpose of dedicating our lives to the Lord, not just one day. If you want to get both the Sabbath and the Lord's Day right, it means seeing it as a day of rest, trust, and a day that marks out God's people. It is a priority for us. If we can't get here any other day, let it be Sunday on the Lord's Day that we get here with the family of God. What does the author of Hebrews say right before this passage here, or actually right after that verse there that's on the wall? Do not forsake the gathering of believers. And what we know from the history of the church, they gathered on Sunday together, week in, week out. You know where the underground church, or what they do often? They find a way to gather on Sundays because they believe it's the Lord's Day. There's something more, though. That is a day set apart, a day of rest, a day of trust. Probably not all those restrictions of the Sabbath apply to the Lord's Day because there's something else that the Sabbath is doing, really. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. This is what the Sabbath is really about, the real deal in your notes. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Paul specifically tells us that the Sabbath, among other aspects of God's law and celebrations, are not the substance. The Sabbath is not the substance. The Sabbath is a shadow. It's pointing to something. It's pointing to something beyond itself. It's pointing to Christ. Hebrews 4 tells us there was a Sabbath that the Jews were looking forward to in the land of promise. And guess what? They got there. Joshua got them into the promised land, didn't he? And he divided up the land according to what God had desired. And they got into the land and they had the land. And they conquered all those different cities and tribes. And but even though Joshua was able to lead the people of God into the land of promise, that wasn't the real Sabbath. It wasn't the real Sabbath they were looking forward to. There was something more, the author of Hebrews says. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, he says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Beloved, have you rested from your works? Or are you still trying to earn your way? Because earlier in the same passage in Hebrews, the author explains what kept the Israelites from entering the rest was this: they were, quote, "not united by faith with those who listened." He says, unbelief. Have you ceased from your works to rest in his? Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Beloved, Jesus doesn't end there. In the very next passage we already looked at in Matthew 12, verse 8, in defending the disciples against the accusations of the Pharisees, Jesus makes this statement about why they're guiltless, why clinging to him and following him, they could not possibly break the Sabbath. He says this: "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, whether the disciples were breaking the Sabbath command or not wasn't the issue. The issue was with whom they were found. And it's true for us too. See, the Pharisees' problem was that they were looking at the Sabbath as a work that they were to do, but in fact, the Sabbath is a person they were to trust. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. The promise of rest, the one we can trust, the one who provides, it is Jesus. The one who says, "Cease from your works. Stop trying to earn your way. Stop making it about you and what you can do, even what you believe. Instead, it's about what he has done and how he has given." He is the one who teaches us to cease from our own works, which cannot save, and rest in his work that he's already fully accomplished. See, I believe there's something very important about the move from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, from Saturday to Sunday, as our rhythm of life for Christians. In the Old Covenant, you see this pattern: 6 days work, then you enter rest. Work, then rest. I believe this is a reflection of the covenant of works. Do this and live. But in Christ, everything is completely changed. It's no longer work and then rest. It is rest. And out of this rest in him, work by his power, by his strength, by his grace. We start in the rest of Christ, and it is a Sabbath that continues forever because he is our Sabbath forever and ever. All that we do is done out of resting in the Savior's arms. The Lord's Day is the day of his resurrection. It's the day of our salvation. It is a day that we gather to be reminded of his kindness toward us, to lay our sins and our works and our folly and our being tired and all those things at his feet yet again and receive his abundance, his forgiveness, his grace, and his promise. And then grateful, we leave here again to serve Jesus our Sabbath rest. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all of your word. And Lord, whatever it is that I have just preached that is not in accord with your word, I pray that these precious people in you would forget it. But that which is true from your word, may it settle in their hearts deeply and profoundly and draw them closer to the Savior now and forever. In your name, Lord, our glorious Sabbath rest, we pray. Amen.